Good afternoon, everybody. Good to be here. I will give a little kind of update about Stan Baldwin because Penny and I went out to the hospital last night to see him and Anita because he wanted to be anointed, but also we felt we should go out and see him. And he's really not doing that well. He's got a lot of issues. Ron mentioned some of them. He also has hernia issues. He's got he's really not doing that well. So I'm sure he and Anita would appreciate our prayers, as I'm sure Jason would, as I'm sure others would. I know Carolyn and your glaucoma, but there's so many things that are going on. But certainly remember them. It was good to see them. He's in Huntsville Hospital, staying at room 407. All right, I wanted to talk about, I was thinking about as I was putting together this sermon, I was thinking about two times I counseled. Now, these particular times I counseled with a pastor, but I thought the difference of these two counseling sessions I would begin my sermon about. The first one, and these were both years ago, but the first one, the pastor called me in. I didn't ask to be counseled, I was told. That sort of right off the bat, I was in trouble. But it was rather harsh. Now, some of the things, maybe most of the things, hopefully not all the things, he said about me, I probably was good to hear. I needed to make some changes. But quite frankly, in this particular case, it really wasn't a huge thing. What you would think of as something very, very major. But he made me feel pretty small, and he made me feel pretty insignificant, which, of course, we all are in one sense, not to God, but to human beings. But he basically wanted me to know what was wrong with me. You see, there are things wrong with me. I know it's really hard to believe. Ask Penny. She can tell you a lot. The second one, I went in on my own. I had something I felt was something I really need to talk about. And it was interesting how this particular second counseling session went, because the gentleman, the pastor, he actually tried to show me areas that I could improve. And he actually pointed out areas that I needed to think about looking into and changing. But he was very kind. He didn't try to make me feel like I was a big loser. And he actually made me want to change because of the way he addressed this. Now, I think the difference in these two, I'm thinking of my case. These two counseling sessions, one of which I knew I had things I needed to do better. But, sometimes you can be felt or made feel that you're not really worthy. And God doesn't see us that way. God sees all of us as worthy, and God sees all mankind as worthy when proper steps are taken. And I think the difference to me was a lack of understanding of vital characteristics of God's way of life, the way they approach this. Because the point is, Christianity is a way of life. There are standards, there are rules. It doesn't, if it doesn't matter what one believes, then why is the Bible so full of instructions of who, what, how, where, how things to be done? Remember, God led the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years. Now, my parents, I had wonderful parents, but my parents basically would have told me they really didn't care where I went to church as long as I wasn't Catholic and as long as I wasn't Jewish. And they didn't even consider I was Muslim. So I had to throw in my prayer cloth or whatever that thing is. But they didn't care. I could have gone to any Protestant church under the sun. Didn't really matter to them. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. Isn't Christianity a way of life? Now, if Penny and I when we go to Nashville, the best way to go to Nashville is get on I-65 and just go straight up I-65. Now, we could get to Nashville by 31. Take a lot longer if I turn north, but if I turn south, I'd wind up in Florida eventually. Or there are roads that will just never get you to Nashville. And life is like that. Christianity is a way of life. And let's face it, I remember coming back once from a ministerial conference in Cincinnati. When I got to Louisville, I was living in Nashville, and when I got to Louisville, I wasn't paying attention, and I got off I-65, and about 10 minutes later, I realized I was not even heading toward a home. So Christianity is a way of life. God has rules, God has standards, and he expects us to follow them. But yet, when I think back about these two different ways of counseling, the one man really tried to make me see how valued God sees all of us. And the other one basically wanted me to see that he didn't call me a loser, but he made me feel like a loser. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Because I want to take a look at the subject. I've titled this sermon, Do You Have Mercy or Do I Have Mercy? You could probably title it two or three different things. But I think you'll see as we go through this, the point I'm trying to make. You know, God sees each and every one of us and mankind as very, very special. And yet, sometimes it's easy to get off the path of that. Now, in Acts chapter 9, here we see Saul, who was the Apostle Paul. But Saul was very, very strict in his standards. He was Jewish, very, very strict in his standards. But he didn't know about Jesus Christ, and he didn't know about Christianity, the way of life. And in verse 1 of Acts 9, Saul, breathing threats and murder, he was ready to kill these Christians. Breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, so Christians. He went to the high priest, who was Jewish, of course, and he asked letters from the high priest from him to the synagogues of Damascus. So what? If he found any who were of the way. My Bible has a capital, the capital W-A-Y, the way. Christianity is a way of life. And there are numerous statements, especially in Acts, where it calls Christianity a way. A way. There's one place where first-time Christians are actually called Christians in Antioch. I could go there, but I won't. But he said if he saw anyone, he wanted this priest. Anybody I see that's following this way. What way? Believing in Jesus Christ and Christianity? Were there men or women? He might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But God had another plan for Paul, did he not? Saul, who later we see his name is Paul, same person. Now over in Acts 19, just a couple of other examples here of this work. It's called the way. Over in Acts 19, verse 23, here is situation in Ephesus. There's a riot going on. And notice verse 23 of Acts 19. It says, and about that time there was arose a great commotion about what? About the way. About Christianity. They didn't want that way. They didn't believe that way. Acts 24:14. Acts 24:14. Here's Paul speaking to Felix. And he says, just breaking into a spot here, verse 14 of Acts 24, Paul said, this I confess to you, Felix, that according to the way of which they call it a sect, it was Christianity, it was God's way of life, and these people were calling the truth a sect. So I worship the God of my fathers, Paul said. And I believe all the things that are written in the law and the prophets. And I have hope in God. which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, of the just and the unjust, is what Paul said. So where am I heading? Well, I think the greatness of God and all that God has done for each of us and mankind in general kind of mirrors the examples of the two counseling sessions I was talking about. Again, I should have been addressed things I needed to improve in that first one. No question, there were things that I could have and should have improved. And it's the same thing in the second one. But this trait that God has where he is a merciful God and a forgiving God, would God actually want to make us feel like we're not important? Would God want us to feel like we're just unworthy? Well, we're not worthy in and of ourselves. God loves us, mankind, in spite of all the little whatever issues we all have. But there's a way of life, and it has laws and it has standards. God expects that. But God is looking for something more than just correction. He wants us to change. Look at Micah chapter 6. Micah over in the Minor Prophets, as it's called. It's right after Jonah. Page 1033 in my Bible. But over in chapter 6, notice what God says. In fact, look at verse 1 of Micah 6, because this is where I'm just showing you that this is what God is telling through Micah. Hear now what the Lord says. So these are the words of God. Dropping down to verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord? Bow down myself before the Most High. What does God expect? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? God wants our offerings. God wants our those things. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? So here the prophet Micah knew he had transgressions. Shall I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What can I do to make God happy, to make God pleased? And then he answers it. He has shown you, O man, meaning mankind. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does God want? What does God require of you, it says. It's got three things. To do justly. How many people in this world do not do justice? Do not do justly. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. Justice, mercy, and humbly before God. God wants a Christian to be just. God wants a Christian to be merciful. And also God wants us to walk humbly before him. Now there was some justice, correction in the first counseling session I talked about. There wasn't a lot of mercy though. And there wasn't a lot of humility that I noticed. And I have to look at that and I have to say, well, okay, how am I handling this? Not always so great. I realize that. But the particular minister sure had a good time correcting me, but there was no encouragement. There was not virtually any encouragement. Didn't he know already I felt bad enough without him telling me this over and over? How much a failure I was in his eyes. But God doesn't see us that way. God knows our faults. Oh, we all have them. But God sees us in a different vein. Now again, without God's law, the whole foundation falls. The Bible is laws. We follow God's laws. That's not a question. It's not a question of, well, I don't think I want to do, well, I'll just do whatever I want to do, blah, 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 type of thing. No. I remember, I can think of so many times in my life that I could have been more merciful to to people. I remember, I may have said this before, I don't really know, but I remember my son, who we talked to, he and his wife last night, we talked to them for about an hour and a half, had a good time talking to them on the phone. They live in Houston. And I remember my son, he was, I think he's around 10, 11 years old. He was going to the Feast of Tabernacles. The next day we're getting ready to leave. And, you know, everything was running around. I was all trying to get this done, trying to get that done. And I remember so clearly. I remember exactly where I was in the house. I remember where he was. Somehow I got real upset and just told him, go to your room. And he went to his room. And I thought about that for about, you know, I don't know how long, a few minutes. And I thought, well, that wasn't really the way to handle it. So I went up there. I wanted to apologize to him. And you know what happened when I got up to his room? He was down on his knees praying. Now, how do you think I felt? He was down on his knees praying that he would do better. And I had to tell him about how, well, it probably wasn't, certainly wasn't, the way for me to handle it with my son. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. I can think of so many examples in my life, and I can think you probably think in your life of times you've failed or I've failed to show God's love. And again, let me make it clear, I'm not talking about you can just do whatever you want. You can break God's laws. You can work on the Sabbath. You can, you know, lie, cheat, steal, you know, break all the Ten Commandments and just no big deal. Of course, God expects, has standards. But in 1 Corinthians 11, here's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, the same one that under the name Saul was wanting to take Christians and put them in jail, and in many cases, murder them. He felt pretty good about himself at that time before God showed him he was all. But here's Paul, a number of years later, talking to the Corinthian church, a church that had all types of issues. I mean, they were a church of God, but man, they had all kind of issues. Read 1 Corinthians through from the front to the back, all 16 chapters, and you'll see all these issues that that congregation had. Here's Paul, though. Verse 1, chapter 11, said, imitate me. Oh, right, look at me. I'm the example. But no, that's not what Paul, that wasn't the whole sentence. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul knew he was not the example. Christ is the example. And Paul was trying to tell them, you need to imitate Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is perfect, and none of us are perfect, and none of us are worthy in and of ourselves of anything. Why did God give us life? Because God loves us. Why did God give mankind life? Because he loves us. You know, I work at a hospital, and there are so many people there. I very seldom know hardly anything about what they think. You know, most of them seem like they believe in God, but I don't know what deep things they think about a lot of times. But they're out there. Penny has said this before about, and it's, I think it's a good point. She said, so many of these people that we work with and know they've got problems. They know they got problems. They don't think they're perfect. But they're struggling around and don't understand things sometimes. But yet, who is perfect? Who doesn't have problems? But yet, we are to imitate, and again, we all fail in this. We're to imitate Jesus Christ. And that is, it's pretty hard, isn't it? We're not to imitate Paul or anybody except Jesus Christ, because Paul was to imitate Jesus Christ, like we all are, and we all fall short of that. I remember years ago, a man that was a pastor that left the church, and he was gone for a while, and he was a good friend of mine, but he contacted me. He was out where I lived at the time. He was going to be visiting, and he contacted me and asked if he and I could get together for lunch. And, man, I agonized. I thought, man, I don't know. I don't know if I should be, you know, I don't know, man, he's not in the church. Who knows what he thinks, what's going to happen. He might try to mess. Man, I went back and forth. Should I have lunch with him? Well, I had lunch with him. And it was a wonderful time. We talked, and he wasn't trying to tell me. That's just that I'm not here. But I sent, Denise called me and wanted an anointing cloth. We were in New York. I mailed the anointing cloth. Well, you called me on Sunday. I mailed the anointing cloth on Monday, and it still hadn't gotten here yet. So you can't trust these New York Post people. If you're online, they think, what's he talking about? How do you get off on that? But it will show up eventually. Don't worry. It'll be here probably before the feast. But anyway, I felt guilty. And then I thought, he was my friend. I don't want somebody trying to get me off and saying, oh, I need to be a Muslim, or I need to be a Hindu, or I need to reject God's law, stuff like that. No. I just thought, well, why would I not want to try to be, not that I'm a good example, but at least some kind of an example to him? You just don't know sometimes, do you? Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13. Here's Paul again, right at the end of the second letter to the Corinthian church. And he's trying to encourage these people. He had to be pretty direct with them at times, but he's trying to encourage these people. Notice what he said in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves. He's talking to the Corinthian church, telling them, you need to examine yourself. And quite frankly, Paul is really trying to say he needs to examine himself too. Examine yourselves. And what are you supposed to examine yourself? As to whether you're even in the faith. So if you're out there breaking all these laws and cheating and stealing and doing all types of things and calling yourself a Christian, I'm talking to any of us or anybody or myself, is that meaning you're in the faith? Paul says, prove yourselves. How do you prove yourselves? By looking and making corrections, which we all are falling short. But we strive to be like Jesus Christ, perfection. So Paul told these Corinthians, examine yourself, folks. You say you're in the faith and you're not acting like a Christian? Prove yourselves. Do you not know, he said, do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Remember, God's Holy Spirit. Unless you are disqualified. So, but then look, he says on the next verse, but I trust you know you're not disqualified, because he was believing in the Corinthian church. Now, you know, there's a bracelet I've seen that says, what would Jesus do? I'm not trying to suggest you wear that bracelet, but I think in our mind we should ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in all these situations that we deal with in our lives? Let's, back half of this sermon, let's look at the words of Jesus Christ. Let's look and see what, if you have a red letter Bible, it's in red, Jesus Christ said these words. So we're reading what Jesus Christ is telling the way, the Christians. So you can't get more authoritative than that. Over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is what has been called the Sermon on the Mount. But they're the words of Jesus Christ. Notice chapter 4, before we get into what's called the Sermon on the Mount, notice what Jesus was doing. Verse 23 of chapter 4. Now Jesus, he went about all Galilee. He was teaching in their synagogues. Teaching what? Teaching God's truth, of course. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, what we all long for, you know, God's kingdom. He was healing all kind of sicknesses. He was healing all kind of diseases among the people. So his fame, he became very famous in this area. His fame spread throughout all Assyria. They brought him all these sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed. He healed the epileptics, the paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him. Boy, they came from Galilee, but they came from other places too. They came from the Decapolis. They even came from Jerusalem, where the temple was. They came from all Judea. They came from all beyond the Jordan. A lot of people, his fame. He went up, he saw the multitudes. He went up on a mountain, and when he saw his disciples, he opened his mouth and he taught them. Now, first, we could see the what's called the Beatitudes, all the various things that Jesus Christ is telling these people they need to be aware of. Verse 7, since I've titled this sermon Merciful, he said, verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Because if you are merciful, he said, you'll obtain mercy. God wants us to be merciful. Because it'll help. God will be merciful to us. Look at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. Not with all these reasons of, you know, seeing how to get your own way. Because they're going to see God. They'll be in the kingdom of God. He goes on and on and on. Now, if I or you are looking for what is wrong in another person, we will surely find it. And if someone is looking for what's wrong in each and every one of us, you will surely find it. Because we're all imperfect examples of people that are trying to imitate Christ. If we're a Christian, we are. We want to imitate Christ. We want to be more like Christ. And just like Matt was talking about, the person that called him and asked him, are you a Torah believer? And Matt handled it well. Because people ask these questions sometimes, and because it's not that they're out to argue. Some people are, but usually they just really don't know. But all these people I work with, like I say, I don't know hardly what a lot of them think about a lot of things in life. I know some of them think Trump is perfect. Some of them hate him. Can't win. Trump is not perfect, and Trump is not the devil either. He's a man. Got good points, bad points. One guy I do know, though, that I've been a friend of for 30 years, and the reason I started working in this hospital, he's a really good friend of mine. And, you know, he knows I keep the Sabbath. He knows certain things. He didn't know all the details. But he and a group from his church, it's a Baptist church, went over to Guatemala to build homes. They were there for a week. Excuse me. They were there for a week, and they were building homes, I think it's at Habitat for Humanity, I believe, and like all these homes. And, you know, I admired what they were doing. And I thought about this because I remember so clearly one year, years ago, when I was a sales rep for this company in Nashville, and one of my biggest accounts was Vanderbilt Medical Center, and I'd been to the feast in the Caribbean somewhere. I can't remember exactly where, but I had a nice feast and everything, and I came back, and there were a group of us that would get together for lunch sometime at the hospital cafeteria, and one of the ladies that I knew real well, I thought I knew her better than I did, I guess, but I knew her pretty well. During this lunch, she told me, Stan, I am so impressed with you that you spend your vacation going over and serving an undeveloped country and all these things you do for these people. And I thought, none of that was true. And I thought, man, it sounded good. I'd like to just keep that compliment and just move on. She was going on, oh, man, I'm so impressed with you. And the more she talked, the more unimpressed I was with myself. because I know, hey, I went to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is where I should have gone. It's where God wanted me to be. But I didn't build any houses. I didn't serve anybody. I just enjoyed the Feast of Tabernacles. And she was, and finally I said, I won't say her name, not that it would matter, but I said, well, actually I did. We went to a church and she wasn't quite as impressed with me after I explained what I did. What does God want from us? He wants us to strive to imitate perfection, which is Jesus Christ, which is none of us, no human beings, no group. You know, I'm very happy where I go to church, and I'm very happy, but we're not perfect, not even close. But people so often spend time evaluating others when we should be evaluating how close are we to imitating Jesus Christ. Let's look at Matthew 7. Just a few verses here. Then I'm going to go to a little section as the final part of the sermon. Matthew 7, here's toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. And verse 1, now it says, judge not, but if you look at the Greek word, it means condemn not. We have to make judgments all the time. Every day you make all kinds of judgments, some of which are just insignificant judgments, some of which are pretty important. But what Jesus Christ, if you look at the Greek word, it says, condemn not, that you not be judged. We're not to condemn people. That's God's job. We don't want God to condemn us, and we're not to condemn others. For with what? My Bible says judgment, but the Greek word is condemnation. For what condemnation you judge, that's how you're going to be judged. Who said that? I didn't. Jesus Christ said that. And with what measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. Again, it doesn't mean we don't keep God's laws. It doesn't mean we don't follow God's laws. We strive to imitate Jesus Christ knowing we're not close to that standard. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, said Jesus Christ? Like I said, if we want to find a fault in somebody, we can always do that. And if anybody wants to find a fault in us, you can always do that. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't consider you got a plank in your own eye? We all have planks from time to time, don't we? Why do you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye? Don't you see? How are you going to get that speck out? Because you got a plank in your own eye. Hypocrite, he says. Jesus Christ is saying this. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I remember one year, a couple years ago, where I worked as one of the nurses. I don't know if she's still there or not. She had a baby, their first baby, and she hadn't come back since. I don't know if she's coming back or not, but she was a friend of mine, still is. I just don't see her. And it was a couple days after Christmas, and I was in the hall of the hospital, and she saw me, and she came down and said, Stan, it was so awful. On Christmas Day, we had a baby come in that we couldn't resuscitate. She said, on Christmas Day, it was awful. And what was I supposed to say? Well, don't you know Christmas is pagan? And then just to heap it on top of me, she said, well, I hope you had a nice Christmas. So what am I supposed to tell her? She's my friend. She was caring about this little baby that died. We can be so insulated in our own thoughts at times, can't we not? Okay, now let's turn to Acts 18. Heading toward a conclusion here. Acts 18. Here's another example of the way. So in Acts 18, verse 24, there was a certain Jew, his name was Apollos, and we've heard about Apollos. He was a good example, a great speaker. He was born in Alexandria, which is Egypt, and that was where a lot of the false information, false heresy came out of Alexandria initially. He was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures, and he came to Ephesus, and he was preaching the truth, but he had some things off. This man, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was very fervent in the spirit, and he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, but he only knew about the baptism of John. He didn't know it all. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla, two fine examples, they heard him, they took him aside. And they explained to him the way of the God more accurately. They helped him. They didn't say, "What are you talking about? You don't even know what you're talking about, Apollos." No, they encouraged him. They told him more accurately how to preach the truth. So let's close. It's going to take a little while. Oh, you're really worried now, but a short while. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, the chapter in the Bible where Jesus Christ talks about the sign and times of the end, of which we all long for, that Jesus Christ returns. And he goes through that entire chapter talking about various things, prophecies, things to be aware of, various things. In verse 45 of chapter 24, he says, "Who is a faithful and a wise servant? Because we're to grow." But after all this, again, we just put into chapters by men. But after all this, he's talking about the return of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, what we all long for. Then he explains in parables how we are to learn to become more like God. Again, we all fall short. So in chapter 25, first he talks about the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. You know, five were wise, five were not wise. Then he talks about the parable of the talents. Remember, the parable of a man giving out all these talents, and some grew their talents, doubled them, and all these various things they did. And then the one person that they just hid his talent in the ground. Didn't do a thing with it because, "Well, I got the truth," basically he was saying, "but I don't want to do anything. I'll just stay away and be doing good." And as the parable says, that's not what God's looking for. God's looking for some type of return on his investment. He doesn't say exactly what that return has to be, but he's looking for a return. But then he gets to a parable that I think we'll finish up with, that I think we all need to think about, certainly myself included, maybe a lot more than many of you. Verse 31, Jesus Christ says this, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory," so he didn't talking about Christ that's going to return in chapter 24, "when Jesus Christ returns in his glory," it'll be a glorious time, "and all the holy angels are going to be with him. He's going to sit in the throne of his glory." Wow. "And all the nations are going to be gathered before him. He's going to separate them one from another, like a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he's going to set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left." But notice what Jesus Christ says to you and to me, to all of us, mankind, all that believe in the way of life. "The king's going to say to those in his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. It's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" A long time. He said, "I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." Now, again, none of us can do all these things. We could take all the money we could ever have. We couldn't feed all the world. We could do all the we could never do this perfectly, even close to it. The righteous will say, "When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you sick and or in prison and come to visit you?" And the King, Jesus Christ, the King, will come and answer and say, "Assuredly, I say it to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." So Christ is expecting us to serve the brethren and mankind in whatever little ways we can. We could never even close to be as good as Jesus Christ. But aren't we trying to do something? You know, prison. I hate visiting prisons. And I wouldn't encourage you to try to go visit prisons necessarily. I mean, I had to, when I was a pastor up in Knoxville, I had a baptized member that was a prisoner who's no longer in prison. He's doing just fine. But he actually, he committed a horrible crime, killed two people. And somehow after years, he got out. But anyway, I would have to go up there, and they would have a little Bible study, and there'd be several people there. And I knew some of them. They were just there because it gave them something to do, you know, whatever. But some were, you know, but I never looked forward to going. I mean, it was really hard to get approved to go. It took me like a year to get approved, but it was my job. And I remember, never forget, one November night, it was a little bit before Thanksgiving. It was whatever the day of the week it was, either Wednesday or Thursday, and I was there, and you have all this identification, and they stamp your hand, and when you leave, you have to put your hand under the little thing to show that you're really not a prisoner trying to escape. And man, I'd been there, and I was tired, and I was leaving, I was getting ready to leave, and I put my hand in, and the guard at the gate said, "That's not a valid stamp on your hand." I woke up real quick. I said, "Oh, no, it's, he said, "No, you're going to have to go back to," I don't know, he told me someplace way off. I said, "Well, wait a minute." And it just went on. He said, "Well, I guess you're just going to have to spend the night here." And I'm getting more panicky. And then he goes, "I'm just kidding you." He said, "I was kind of bored. I need a little entertainment." Then I took myself off the ground and thought, "Ooh, I'm glad I don't live in that prison." But we can't all visit prisons. We can't do all these things. We can never. But I think what Christ is trying to tell us, do something. Then, verse 40. The King will answer and say, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on the other side, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Well, we don't want to hear that. And I don't, God is so fair. He's not like us. He's not looking for what's wrong with us. He wants us to be encouraged. He doesn't want to make us feel like we're failures. He called us and many others and will continue over time, will he not? He said, "I was hungry, you didn't give me any food. I was thirsty, you didn't give me any drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick, I was in prison, you didn't visit me." And they're going to say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry? Or see you thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison? When did we see you?" And he said, "You didn't do it to others." Again, none of us can come close to fulfilling the perfection here. That's not the point. But there are some minimal requirements. For example, as I close here, are we praying for one another? Are we praying for people that are sick? Do we care? Or are we just like, well, I don't have time for that. I got to worry about myself. Hey, I know you could tell me, many of you, many times, how many times I have failed. I know that. And we all can look at ourselves and see things we could have done better. But are we, what are we doing with our life? And I'm not saying you're not doing great. That's not the point. I'm saying we all need to individually look at ourselves. Just like Paul said, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So when you're not imitating Christ, it's a different story. Final scripture, Acts 24. Acts 24. Paul said in verse 14, he's speaking to Felix, and I may have read this earlier, but I'll read it again. This I confess to you, that according to the way, they call it a sect, said Paul. But I worship the God of my fathers. I believe all the things that are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, said Paul, which they themselves also accept. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. So what, in conclusion, am I saying? I don't want you to feel bad. We all fail at times. We all are far from a finished product. Just like that pastor called me in and told me all the things, much of which I knew, that I wasn't doing as well as I could. And then the other one told me, yeah, you need to make some changes, but I want to encourage you. I think what God wants us all to think, do we have mercy?